this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Guys, this morning, believe the Lord's got something interesting that He wants to share, and that is why I feel let's just come together as a church. I just feel compelled, you know, when people are spread all over, it feels as if you're preaching, yeah. Because I need to reach the seats at the back, and everyone needs to hear this message. But I believe today I want to put my preaching shoes off. I just want to talk today. I believe that's what the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to talk more than what I throw doctrine at you and understanding, which is always good. It's always good to have some doctrine thrown at you if it's a nine again. And this is a challenge for me because this is outside of my comfort zone. I'm a typical person that likes to stand up and I like crowds and I like to throw doctrine and intellectual understanding and the heart of God. But there's something so different this morning that the Lord is just challenging my comfort zone. Is just speak to my people today. That's all that I want you to do. I want to speak to them essentially. When I say speak to them, you understand I'm just purely a vessel. Yeah? One of the Lord's greater palookas that He has chose to speak through. But before we get going, let's pray for the service. And then I think there's some more comfort zones we're gonna rattle. So Father, this morning we praise You and we glorify You. Father, we thank You for Your heart of love. Your heart of love, we thank You for that relentless heart of love that You have for each and every one of us. We thank You, Father, for Your desire to speak to us so intimately, for Your desire to be our God and for us to be Your children. Lord, just over this weekend, we receive so much understanding of Your heart for us that through so much sacrifices since the beginning of time, Lord, You would give Your very best for this. For this moment where we get to sit in Your presence and experience You and do life with You and be part of what You are doing. So, Lord, today we welcome You in. Lord Jesus, we honor You. We honor You as our Lord and Savior. And today we give thanks for Your perfect work upon the cross. We thank You for Your obedience to the will of the Father that has led You to the cross. We thank You for every drop of blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank You, Lord Jesus, it's through You that today we sit here and experience a bit of life and even more so what You say through Scripture to be life in abundance. So, Father, this morning may You dig in every one of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we honor You. You are the balm of Gilead, the mighty surgeon. May You cut at the depth of our hearts and bring to the surface everything that needs to be exposed and experience the glory of Christ. And we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, that You would come and meet with us today. In our individual place of need, You would come and meet with us. So we honor You and we praise You in Your mighty name. Amen. I've got a funny feeling that the Lord's been speaking to a lot of you during the course of this weekend. Is there someone with something pressing on their heart that they want to share? In worship, something that the Lord's been showing you that you just know you need to share. This is always a tricky part. I struggle to do this in Pretoria. I'll tell you why. We got people that like microphones in Pretoria. So when you give the opportunity to offer up the mic to someone, you need to be very careful what you're doing. And normally around about this time, I say to them, this is like the ultimate test of obedience. The Lord needs to be speaking to you. Right? You should not be speaking to yourself when you take the mic. But it's slightly different, I believe. And I know someone's got something on their heart. And I believe this thing that is pressing is a massive catalyst to what the Lord wants to reveal to us today. Is that person going to be bold enough to come and share it? And look, it comes all the way from Pretoria.
Hello, everyone. While we're worshiping, I just saw God just pour out water, like from the sides of the wall, and we're busy worshiping and just looking at Him, and we're expecting something to come from the front, and it just comes from the sides, and it just puts in the water and just floods in the water, and we are also amazed, and God is like saying, "Do not be amazed of who I am and what I'm able to give you. Just receive." And, yeah.
Thanks, Timmy. Sure, that was traveling with me in my car all along. I could have asked this question when I left the house this morning. No, jokes aside, guys, man, what a lack of time in worship, huh? I'm be honest with you, a little bit different. to back home where I come from. I'm not comparing by no means, it's very different. But I had such a phenomenal time in the presence of the Lord. You guys don't mind if I'm informal today, eh? I left my little tumak dasi thingy, my pastoral kit, I left at home. Right? I just want us to have an informal chat, but what a time in the Lord's presence this morning. And I could just feel the tangible presence of God among us through something as simple as just opening up your heart and allowing Christ to establish something in you, a greater understanding of what this is all about. Yeah? And the Easter is one of the best times for me as an individual. Out of kingdom thinking and kingdom perspective, I love the Easter holidays for one reason. It's the one time when the entire religious fraternity stands dead still and focuses upon the gospel of Jesus. That's rare. That's very rare. The beauty of this is this thing, it transcends religions. It's not just about Christians. There's something about Easter that breaks the boundaries of religion. And for a single moment, no matter how long this is or how short this is, so many different, diverse individuals with a different belief structure stops for a moment and focuses upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. Strategic, strategic, strategic. Yeah? You see, for those that are devout followers and believers of Christ, this is challenging. It's challenging for me because I struggle to understand why once a year we come to the standstill to focus upon the gospel of Christ, and I wrestle with that all the time. But come on, let's be honest. In the world in which we live in, we take what we get. This is the one moment where everyone focuses on it, so we take it and we make the most of it. But there's something that disturbs me around about Easter time, and I'm just going to share a bit out of my thinking and my life. So please work with me. You understand what's going on here. Is that over Easter there is such a big emphasis on the gospel of Christ around about Good Friday? Have you ever noticed that? Now, I have not been saved for very long. Christ walked into my life a few years ago, and man, oh man, did he turn me upside down and shake me and very quickly lead me onto the path that he has set for me. In 2009, I met the Lord at Shofar Pretoria. It's a very short space of time that I've been serving him, that I understood my calling, that I got put into the office. And, you know, the whole shebang happened within a very short space of time. But Easter for me, I know as a young boy. I mean, I grew up inherently Christian. Inherently Christian. So I understood what Easter was about, essentially. And I watched the news. So it's normally around about this weekend, wherever it falls, that there's a big hype in media around Christ. Have any of you noticed that hype is normally focused on Good Friday? Hey, Good Friday, everything on news is Christ. You see people walking around carrying cross, everything is red. It's crazy in the media. And then the problem is when Good Friday pass, that's the end of it. It's finished. What about Saturday? What about Sunday? Is that it? Is that what Easter's about, Good Friday? And I've picked this up as a youngster, and I've monitored this thing every single year of my life. That there is a hype around Christ, but where is the hype centered? The hype is centered on one thing. Christ going to the cross. You see, I had the privilege, obviously, of spending a lot of time with believers, young believers, old believers, you name it, ministering to them, teaching, doctrine, all of these things. And I've heard many people preach, teach, and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. It's always interesting for me to hear someone says it's all about the gospel of Christ, and I challenge young people that are disciple and young people that walk it out with me. Is come on, tell me what the gospel of Christ is all about. You know, share your heart with me, because if you want to go out and preach it to others, best test on me just to make sure that things are above board. But it's not to check their understanding; it's to check really what sits at the depth of their heart when it comes to the gospel of Christ. You see, for many, the gospel of Christ starts on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it culminates at the cross. I've had a lot of explanations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which starts at the shores of the Sea of Galilee and culminates at the cross. You see, that's interesting. That's about a period of 3.5 years, which is essentially Christ's discipleship walk. And a lot of people explain the gospel so perfectly through this, through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, and it comes to the point where Christ comes to the cross. Boom, that's it. I nailed it. Everyone thinks that when they preach the gospel and they explain everything from the calling of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and how Jesus got the 12 behind him, the tax collector, the zealot, we've got so much intellectual knowledge that we throw out there that's so important to understanding what Christ was doing during his time on earth. We get to the cross and we sort of fisted there. Now I hit the nail in the coffin. This is what it's about. And sometimes that's challenging for me. It's starting to make me ask myself, what is the definition of the gospel of Jesus? Is that really what it's all about? A certain period, a walk that culminates in the cross? Is that it? You see, I'm starting to realize more and more that through modern theology and modern understanding, that is what we've restricted the gospel of Christ to. The beginning of his walk to the cross, and that's the end. For me, that's a little bit scary. You see, the more I teach people, the more they ask me, come on, seeing you so clever, because they sort of think that when you ask a lot of questions, sometimes they misunderstand the heart with which you ask questions. You don't ask questions to keep yourself smart, but you ask questions to hear what's in someone's heart. It's called general communication. Yeah, but people misunderstand that, especially when you are in an intellectually driven church. You guys would understand. You're an exact replica of what we are. I mean, we're on the doorstep of Turkey. So we've got intellectualism coming in through our doors. And, you know, people are always challenged because always who's smarter, who knows more. And a lot of them say to me, come on, Mr. Smarty Pants. So you define the gospel of Christ for me through a passage of scripture. I've been asked that question a few times. It's been hard. It's hard to do that. One fairly sizable passage of scripture define the gospel of Christ. And as much as I want to say to them, go to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm now, come on, I'm sure I can do this. You know, the Lord has led me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. Something we all know very well. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, the dead works, faith towards God, the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, I sit with a class of intellectuals in front of me at Bible school that puts this challenge down. Give it to us, and I give it to them. And they sit and they look at me bewildered. What on earth are you talking about? You see, then I need to explain to them that for once, take this passage of scripture out of the context that the writer of the book of Hebrews is using it in. Right? Something we don't often suggest that you do, take scripture out of context. But just for once, seeing that you're an intellectual, take it out of context. Right? And hear what it says. The elementary principles of Christ is the following. Repentance of dead works, faith towards God, the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And people ask me, what is the gospel of Christ? And I say, it's exactly that. You see, when I give them the opportunity to go away and look at every one of those components individually, assess it individually and come back to me and you tell me if that fits into the picture of the gospel as you understand it, most of the times the answer is yes. Thank you. You see, what I love about that is the community we live in. It's like the drive-through fast food takeaway community, which is fair. We live in a world where people want quick answers, quick solutions, quick resolutions to understanding Christ, the quick way of doing the gospel. Everything needs to be quick. It needs to flow. It needs to come easy. People want it, so we give it to them. In the same way that I said, we take what we get over Easter weekend, I use what I get. If that's what you want, that's what I'll give you initially, and we will teach you to grow in an understanding of what this is. So as much as I give it to them, I say, go away, assess it, and tell me if this is true to the gospel of Christ. There's a problem. Is that everyone says yes, excepting two things. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This challenges people. I don't understand why. You see, the brain clutches out as soon as I mention that. Because this is something that challenges the way they think. Repentance, the dead works, and faith in God, they understand. The doctrines of baptism, they understand. They can see where it fits in. The laying on of hands, it's sometimes a challenge, but when they look hard enough, they understand it, and yes, it fits in. And now all of a sudden, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, this is where you get spooky. It's normally where it gets spooky. And people want to steer away from that, away from this principle. You see, the beautiful thing about that is it's six things that gets broken up into twos. In the order in which it's shared is how it's put together. Repentance of dead works, faith towards God is one. The doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands is one. And eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead goes together. So a lot of people will say to me, yes, Sean, I agree with you. Two out of three. And a lot of times that's what I say to them. Well, that's the measure of your faith. Two-thirds gospel. One-third I don't understand and I don't want to understand. You see, and that's a limiting factor. It's a limiting factor when we want to overlook certain key things that's key about Christ and his ministry and what he stands for. You see, that holds true to media over Easter weekend. The hype's on Good Friday, and that's about it. There's no hype thereafter, as if the gospel of Christ stops on Good Friday. It's exactly the same thing, the measure of our faith. In what portion do you understand the gospel of Christ? How far are you prepared to take it? Yeah? You've got this measuring cup in front of you. Are you going to fill this thing? Are you going to go one-third of the way? Are you going to go two-thirds of the way? Are you going to fill it entirely? You see, and I believe that's just what the Lord wants to establish in our lives. Something simple. Something that can at times seem extremely intellectual, but something that's such a big hindering factor for us as believers. It's this thing here. I love to call it the big black box. My PVR, my decoder. The thing that makes you you, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, the thing that makes you unique, nothing to do with the spirit, everything to do with you and an individual. There's so much questions that gets asked when something challenges the way we think. Because resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, first of all, is things we don't like to consider. So we shelf it. You see, in the same way that we measure off the gospel of Christ by what suits our understanding and what suits what we want from it. In the same way, we measure off the fullness of our experience with Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul sat with exactly the same problem. It's actually quite interesting how we don't learn from Scripture at times. Just putting it out there, how we don't learn from Scripture. Nothing new to us. The Apostle Paul sits with exactly the same problem. He's got a fairly mega church in Corinth, powerhouse of a church. I mean, come on, you guys know a bit about the church in Corinth here. Yeah? What a church, what a church, plagued with a whole lot of problems, right? And the Apostle Paul writes the first letter to them to address certain things in the church. Now, in the church of Corinth, there's a large degree of Greek culture in it. Intellectualism, understanding, reasoning, litigation, sexual immorality, just to throw it in there, make things interesting, some more things to have to minister against. But there's this one problem that he needed to address, and he needed to address quite urgently. And I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, just give me a minute. Love to believe that everything's still in order, but it's unfortunately not. Little ants running around here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe. You see, the apostle Paul says, I declare to you I'd already preached to you. It's no new, nothing new to you. You've heard it. You've heard it come from me. Right? And before he declares what this gospel is, he sort of gives you an idea of the benefit of understanding the gospel. The first thing he says there is, you need to receive it. I need to mention this for a reason. This is important. You need to be able to receive the gospel, which means that you hear, you understand it, you embrace it for what it is. Receiving it means I open up my heart to it and I embrace its truth. Another benefit of the gospel is being able to stand in it, which means that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how much uncertainty or misunderstanding or confusion or whatever there is in your life, you need to stand strong in the gospel. Essentially, when you stand strong in the gospel, what do? You protect the integrity of the gospel. That's what you do. And he says that you need to hold fast. You see, I always have this picture of a dear life, like my dog that loves its blanket. Now, every day when I come out of the work, this house looks like all over. This dog rearranges the house for us while we're not there. So you get home, and we live opposite from a primary school, and there's a lot of people there looking in onto the property. So you want to sort of neaten it up. You can put the blanket away, or put the cushion away, throw the balls back into the grass, and things like this, because this dog's got a pecking disorder. Everything needs to be in the watchful eye of everyone. So as soon as I pick up this blanket, with everything it has, this dog grabs onto this blanket and doesn't want to let this thing go. Now, I'm not going to take it away. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm going to put it somewhere where it's decent, but it holds onto it. And I always get this picture when I read this. The Apostle Paul says, you hold onto the gospel with everything that you have. And we need to understand that when he says that you need to hold fast, means that at some stage someone's going to want to take it away from you. Why on earth would you want to hold fast onto something? Look, Coco knows that blanket's about to be taken away, so she calls for dear life. And that's the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying, is this thing and the knowledge and understanding of this gospel is going to want to be taken away from you. You claw onto this thing with everything that you have. And he goes on and says, for I delivered to you first all which I also received. This is beautiful understanding. The Apostle Paul is saying to him, is I delivered to you this gospel which I have received. It's important to understand that the Apostle Paul never made up this gospel. This is not the gospel of Paul. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly who he received it from, Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of times the gospel for us becomes religious opinion, good advice, a way of living life. Unfortunately, gospel's fact. Based on factual, true, historical events. That's the gospel. When I preach the gospel, I don't give you good advice or good opinion or good ideas, because Christianity is not based on opinion. Christianity is based on fact. You see, and Yeh gives it to them. Yeh, he defines the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, a lot of times I've asked people to define the gospel of Christ for me. I even went as far as looking this up on Wikipedia to entertain myself. What does the world say the gospel of Christ is? I'm glad to announce Wikipedia has a fairly accurate definition of the gospel of Christ. They call it an accurate and reliable depiction of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Beautiful. What more could you ask for? That is the way we understand it. I'll ask people, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? They'll say, well, it's a depiction, accurate and reliable depiction of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. So I always have that in my mind. That's accurate. But let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. What does he define the gospel as? Death, burial, and resurrection. Is there any difference to what our opinion of the gospel would be and what the Apostle Paul sees it to be? Not much. But this is where I want to challenge the way we think. You see, there's a slight shift in the plates now. For us, the gospel is the life, the death, and the resurrection. For the Apostle Paul, it's death, burial, resurrection. There's a slight shift. A slight shift of focus. Something that I believe is there for so much strategically reasons that he stated in this way. You see, I'm just going to be honest with you now, because the gospel of Christ is exactly what I said it is. It's Christ walked from the shore of Galilee, the calling of the first disciples, up to the culmination on the cross. That's what we define as being the gospel. And I believe that's accurate enough. You see, so much emphasis is placed on the cross of Christ, which is fair because the cross of Christ is central to the gospel of Christ. The only problem is that's where we leave it. And that's where the problem comes in. For us, a lot of us today, is that's where it ends. For us, Christ goes to the cross, dies on the cross, says, boom, that's the end. You see, for the Apostle Paul, that's the beginning. Where we end with that, he starts with that. He's got a greater understanding of the gospel of Christ and what it's really about at times of what we have. You see, we need to understand going to the cross for us. It says that Christ died for our sins. We need to understand the importance of that. Christ hanging on the cross for our sins. It's extremely important to understand that. You know, I've been spending time just to analyze what Christ's time at the cross must look like. It's important. It's central to the gospel. The reality is it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where the mind shift change needs to come. This is where it becomes challenging when I speak to people, because but it's all about the cross. It's all about the finished work on the cross. And now you've got some palooka standing here telling you that, sorry, it's not all about the cross. Someone even putting out the lights right now with that statement. This is why I want everyone close by, because right now if you want to hit me, you're close to hit me. Yeah, you're close by, because this is what challenges people. Is when someone says that the crucifixion is central to the gospel, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what it's all about. You see, Christ hanging on the cross for us is central to the love of God, and we all understand it. You know, we love John 3:16. It's for God to love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And sometimes I just believe that the modern Christian has put a lot of romantic flair to the cross. Sometimes it's a little bit unfortunate. We romanticized the cross. The cross has been this place that we look to, and it's butterflies in our stomach as a believer. Our eyes start twitching because at the cross was such perfection, and I believe sometimes we forget what the cross is all about. There's nothing romantic at the cross of Christ. You see, crucifixion was something that was not the specialty of the Roman Empire. By no means, they never invented crucifixion. Crucifixion existed long ago. The only thing is they mastered the art of it, because crucifixion was a form of torture. So you see, something that we want to light candles, we want to pull out the wine, and we want to get romantic when we think about the cross of Christ. We need to get real about the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ looks a lot different. You see, when you hang on the cross, many of you have watched Passion of the Christ. Man, that is so accurate. You know, before you get to the cross, you get beaten close to a pulp. Many of you remember Christ being tied to that little pillar with his back exposed. They were hitting him with things. You watch those movies, those things with those claws in it that ripped out pieces of flesh and exposed his flesh. That's right. Biblically accurate. That's what they did to you before you get into the cross. So before you even get there, you're torn to pieces. You're not feeling good about yourself around about that time. Then they still force you to carry this thing up the hill as well, which is story of its own. You in no shape right now. You see, I want to paint a picture of the romantic cross for everyone. You see, when you're all battered and bruised and you've made your way up to the top of the cross, that blood that was spilt starts to clot. and to cling onto your clothing that you're wearing. Then you get to the cross, and then they take your clothes and they tear it off you. You see, all of a sudden that blood that was clotting onto your back and onto your clothes bursts open. It's exposed again. It's torn open. You see, then they throw you down on the ground, and all of a sudden these wounds are exposed to dirt. It's exposed to sand that starts going in. They stretch you out. They take those nails and they drive it through your hands. You know, those nails go through one of the median veins in your hands. And medical science tells you that if you drive anything through the vein here, it sends such a pain through your body that you cringe immediately. It's a shock pain that runs from the one straight through to the other. Then they nail your feet in to the bottom of that cross. Through median veins, it sends a shock wave right up through your body. And medically, they say you can feel the earthquake and the shake of that in your head through that. They strap you up onto this cross in a position which is not conducive for breathing. It's a position that's conducive for inhalation. It's the position you're in. You can't breathe out in that position. You see, so every time you try to breathe to stay alive, and you've got this action, you've got this exposed wounds on your back that rubs up against raw wood on a cross. You see how terrible this is? This is what they did to our Savior. You see, you're in a position where you can't necessarily breathe out. So to take a decent breath, you need to put the pressure onto your feet and lift yourself up. Exhale. And when you do that, this pressure on your legs and on your elbows turns in those nails, and that pain shoots through you again. It's not worth breathing. It's far more painful to breathe than what it is just to stand, to hang there and not be able to do anything. You see, that's the reality of the cross. And I'm sharing this with you now, not to freak you out, not to be gruesome, to get you to understand how much God must despise and hate sin, that would be the price to pay. Excruciating pain, which comes from that word, crucifixion. You see, this is how much God despises and hates sin, that is the price that needed to be paid. What's harder? Something so dear to him pays that price. You see, so understanding the cross and what really happened is so important. Because there we get an understanding of the wrath of God. Jesus sits in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Lord, please, this cup, what is that cup? That's the cup of the wrath of God. But he drinks from it to be obedient to the will of the Father. You see, we romanticize something that at times we don't really think what it's really all about. So when we talk the cross of Christ, I don't want anyone to get fear or agony or pain in them, because it's on that exact cross that we experience the pure love of God that surpasses all understanding. What human understanding and logic makes sense of that? That is the love that God has for everyone. He would send his son there to take up our sin. You see, on that cross, Jesus took up our sin. On the cross, Jesus never became a sinner. Jesus never ever became sinful. He remained holy. He remained righteous. He was just the sacrifice. He was just the payment. You see, so something happens on the cross. It's a spiritual transaction. It's not a natural transaction. What makes natural sense there? What could sit in that transaction that makes natural sense? Nothing. It's a spiritual transaction. You see, when that life is taken and songs and worship and things says heaven looks away for a moment, it's exactly what happened. Heaven looks away. His life gets taken. Right there is the beautiful exchange. His life for yours. The beautiful spiritual transaction. I want to shake things up for you just a little bit. By the looks of your faces, I shook quite a bit already. Just a little bit. After Jesus' death on that cross, that was what we would call a sweet victory, wasn't it? Negative triumph, sweet victory. The only problem is, what positive replaced it? When Jesus hung on that cross and he died for our sins, spiritual exchange. What positive happened in the natural? Absolutely nothing. You see, this is where it becomes hard. And you hear the heart with which I say this. Nothing happened. Jesus died on the cross. Finish. The disciples that actually made it to Golgotha, those that actually made it there, were so despondent, they turned themselves around and they went straight back to where they were found. You see, the reality of the cross on its own is nothing. All that happened on the cross was Jesus died. Nothing else. And it's that that made his disciples turn around and walk away. Nothing positive came of it. What happened there? Did their lives change? No, it didn't. Their lives were rattled. The person they thought was the Messiah just hung and died. Oh my word. What a waste of 3.5 years of my life. Following this person around for it to culminate in the cross. And man, he's gone. There's nothing left of him. He's not alive. He's gone. He's dead. His body gets taken off. It gets put in a tomb. There's nothing left. They walk away. They're sad. What the hell? What is this? Dedicated 3.5 years of my life to this. Zero. Worth nothing. Standing independently. You see, sometimes we need to understand that if the cross is the payment, we're short of the receipt. Hear the heart with which I say this. Many people have died on a cross before Christ. What was the difference between Jesus and anyone else? Nothing. However, when we take our lateral thinking and we push it to the other side of the cross, it now makes sense. Because on the other side of the cross was a body taken down, put into a tomb. This man's dead. He paid the price for your sin. He's dead. Beautiful thing is, when that stone rolls away from that tomb and that grave is empty, all of a sudden now the cross makes sense. You see, we can't look at the cross of Christ independently, because the cross of Christ outside of the resurrection is nothing. The cross of Christ outside of the resurrection is someone dying on a piece of wood hanging on a tree, and many has done that before. There was nothing special in Jesus hanging on the cross. No beautiful transaction. No one experienced nothing. They walked away. They dispersed. They gave up on everything that they lived for. You see, I can just picture Jesus. Come on, entertain me here. This Jesus has walked with him for 3.5 years. He preached this, man, all the time. All the time. But they were just as thick-headed at times as what we are, because we want 2/3 of the gospel, not 3/3 of the gospel. You see what I'm saying to you? We want to selectively take out what we want to view as the gospel of Christ, and this dynamic third called resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment freaks us out, and it freaks out our understanding, so we take it out and we throw it around the corner. They did the same thing. To the point where Jesus explained this to them in many words to get them to understand it. And someone would still say, no, Christ, this is not going to happen to you. What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. They did not want to hear this. Jesus did not say it to them once or twice or thrice continuously. They didn't want to hear it. So now put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You're in the tomb. The stone rolls away. He comes out. Ta-da! And there's no one there. Drama. best. Picture it. I love it. I read a little joke from an Anglican reverend, whatever they call themselves. I don't know, such a fancy titles. Ex-pastor, I mean, it's not such a long title. Whatever he calls himself. And he was making a Sunday school joke. Yeah, Sunday school teacher asked, so what do you think was Jesus' first words when he came out of the tomb? And supposedly this is a true story. And little girl says, ta-da! It's like, I can understand where she's coming from. I mean, we read the Gospels. Did Jesus not say to this, what I would always like to say, bunch of imbeciles, that this is exactly what's going to happen? So everything goes according to plan. The stone rolls away. He's there. But there's no one else there. Terrible. Because they couldn't think further than the cross. They couldn't think further than the cross. So you see why it stirs my imaginative juices when I say that the gospel of Christ cannot be restricted to a 3.5-year walk from inception of the calling of the disciples to the culmination of the cross. Because if that is the extent of our thinking, then we've got some serious problems. But yet the Apostle Paul says, I will give you the gospel that I've received from Christ. This man understands that it doesn't end at the cross. It starts at the cross, and that's what he calls it. He calls it that. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel of Christ, because he knows as well as anyone else that the cross outside of the resurrection has got absolutely no value to anyone. You see, if the cross was the payment, the empty tomb's the receipt. The payment is nothing without the receipt. You don't believe me? You could try changing something at Macro this afternoon. The payment is nothing without the receipt. You see, and here the Apostle Paul needs to drive something home to the church in Corinth. Mega church powerhouse, short-sighted as hell. And he needs to drive something home. He goes on and he says to them, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Beautiful. Apostle Paul says, come on, let's get serious with each other. No resurrection of the dead. Come on. All right. You that doesn't want to think there and doesn't want to go there. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ has not risen. Easy. 1 + 1 = 2. If there's no resurrection of the dead and Christ has not risen, then everything we stand for is a waste of time. My preaching, my testifying is useless. We're wasting our time. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Gets interesting. What are we? False witnesses of God. Questioning the divinity. Because if Christ did not raise from the dead, what's God all about? We're bearing false witness of God. Didn't have the ability to raise him up. You see, everything starts falling to pieces when we're on the wrong side of the cross. Our whole Christian faith, our Christian understanding falls to pieces if you lock yourself in on the wrong side of the cross. It goes on. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. I love the way he doesn't stop. He's like a chihuahua. He's got hold of you. You're going to hear this, that if there's no reason of the resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. He says this over and over and over. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. Harsh reality. Harsh reality. You see, I'm going to just break it down for you in bullet form, what the Apostle Paul's saying here. The divinity of Christ is dependent on the resurrection of Christ. Understand that? The sovereignty of Christ is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Our justification is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Our regeneration is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Our ultimate resurrection is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Everything he spits out here, in the manner in which he does it, that's exactly what he's saying. Through all of those sentences, that's what's coming out. The divinity of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, dependent upon the resurrection. Our justification, our regeneration, dependent upon the resurrection. Our ultimate resurrection is dependent upon the resurrection. You see, what he's holding before the church of Corinth is, how on earth can you not want to go there? I have to hold this before so many, so often. How on earth can you not want to go there? You see, if we want to trap ourselves on the one end of the cross, what on earth are you living your life for? An empty tomb? Someone arm stretched wide on a cross, he ain't there anymore. Tomb's empty. What are you basing your faith on? You see, this is the transition that the Lord wants us to take. It's an eternal perspective. It has eternal echoing. It's broaden your horizon of the gospel of Christ, because what you think is the end is only the start. Because we can't fathom the end is good. We should not be able to fathom God. I always say to myself, the day I think I figured out God, strike me with lightning and take me away, because I'm useless. We will never fathom the fullness of God. We become more like Him as we go on. The more we become more like Him, the more we realize how far we are from Him. You see, for the modern church today, all I believe Christ wants is for us to take that switch. Redefine the gospel. Redefine the gospel. Get it biblically correct. Because what we preach and what we teach is Christ crucified. And that's beautiful. That's accurate. Scripture says, preach Christ crucified. How on earth can you stop there? How on earth can that be the total sum of the gospel? Because this is where it becomes tricky. So what are you living your life for? You see, I love the way the Apostle Paul says it in that last verse. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable of all men. Let's spell that out in non-Corinthian English. If all we hold on to Christ for is a reward in this world, then the entire Christian faith is a joke. Further on, he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, it's the shifting from worldly perspectives to eternal perspectives, where we understand in our time now that everything we do under no circumstances is for the life in which we live now. Everything we strive for, and I call it strive for it because Christians strive. Come on, let's not lie to each other. We try to believe we don't do it. We strive for it. We give everything. And look, there's a degree of striving that I believe the Lord looks at it and he says, my beloved children, in whom I'm well pleased. Your understanding will grow as long as you're giving it everything. You see, if we're only giving it everything with the idea that we will receive reward in this world, then man, oh man, you're wasting your time. You see, the only problem why I struggle with this is I honestly believe that a lot of people understand eternal judgment. A lot of people understand intellectually that we're gunning for something more. The only problem is it doesn't show in the way we talk. It doesn't show in the way we live our lives. It doesn't show in the form of Christianity that we hold today. Because when I ask someone to define it, it stops at the cross every single time. And if it stops at the cross, where's your eternal perspective? Because the cross brings death. That's all. This is Paul says, come on. This is not a joke. If this is all that you're gunning for, it's a joke. You see, he's trying to establish in the heart and the minds of the church in Corinth that people, everything we give, all the persecution we go through, all the suffering we experience, everything that is attached to living a Christian life, come on, there needs to be more than just a reward in this world. Amen. Ek sukkel met mense. I sit with many people, I'm just like, why do you put yourself through all of this if your thinking stops at a certain point? Why are you trying to achieve? Many people challenged by this understanding, challenged by resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I don't want to speak about it. I refuse to speak about it. My next question is, so what are you living your life for? What on earth are you living your life for? And no one can answer that question who has had this discussion with me. And it's a simple thing. We're trying to win something far beyond the reward in this world. You see, the problem is our understanding of the elementary principles of the Christian faith. Elementary principles is the ABCs. Yeah, ABCs. You see, if those elementary principles aren't in place, there's no foundation upon which God can build. And that's exactly at times the problem we experience. We didn't lay the foundation of our ABCs. Yes, our ABCs are hard. Yes, our ABCs stretches our thinking. It's far beyond what we perceive and what we want and what we desire. But that's the foundational principles upon which Christ is founded. And that is the one thing I believe when the church today understands that and makes that shift, everything in our lives will change. The way we do Christianity will change. The way we do life will change. See, that's what the Apostle Paul wants from the church in Corinth. Get an understanding of this and do things differently. Can I ask you all to stand with me? The band can go up if they so like. We normally chase the band to the stage around about this time. So I always love it. We chase the band to the stage in Pretoria, and sometimes with the altar calls, they're back down here again. The music just stops. It's a beautiful angel singing for us. It's lovely. So sometimes I always wonder, do you want to send everyone away? But it's cool. Thank you. They're going to hum sweet tunes in our ears right now. And I know I'm being very lighthearted about it. I'm lighthearted about it for a reason. You know, it's like, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. And I didn't come to show for Joburg much. I think Heinrich's got a lot of strategy in that. The last time I see, the guys, yeah, I'm a straight talker. Seriously, I am beat around the bush with anything. It's, to me, why on earth has the Lord called me into the office if I'm going to play games with everyone and beat around the bush? Now, I mean, I don't disrespect anyone. You know what I mean? It's not about disrespecting people. By no means. It's not about pushing boundaries and pushing limits. I just believe it. Why on earth would I want to sugarcoat anything for anyone? It's stupid, yeah? Let's just be real with each other. Let's put it out there. So I talk straight. Sometimes people struggle with my straight talking, but there's grace for that as well, a massive measure of grace for that. So, you know, when I talk about humming sweet tunes in the back, it's like priming a pump, yeah? We're going to hum sweet tunes, and then I get you all worked up and in that attitude of worship, and it's really good and it's phenomenal. And that was just a car coming past. But and that comes to a time when the Lord says, and by no means, you don't need to keep quiet because I'm putting pressure on the humming sweet tunes right now. It's all good. I just believe we must just be legit with each other. Yeah? We don't need music. No need to stop it. Please, you can go on. No, we don't need music. We don't need soothing tunes. We don't need all of that. For what? To understand Christ better. My word. Beethoven must have been a phenomenal saint if that was what was required to understand Christ better. Yeah? So would Vanilla Ice then. Anyone who makes music, if that's what it's about to understand Christ better, then that's phenomenal. But, I'm just trying to get you all to relax because I can sense so much tension. Yeah? And I just feel the Lord is just saying, relax, 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 relax. Relax. Because I'm going to put it out what I've seen. I was speaking about the cross and I've seen the look on people's faces. And you know what? You know what Christ is saying to you today? Relax. I've overcome it all. A few nails. I'm bigger than that. Yeah. The heart of God is saying, relax. That's my son. That's a sacrifice I gave for you. Perfect and pure in every form. It's beautiful. The one thing Christ wants us to understand is have a sober understanding of what really happened. Because a lot of times we walk around with our understanding of what we thought happened. And the Christ is saying, relax. Just know what it was really all about. You don't need to be freaked out by it. It lasted a short while. He got over it. He's bigger than that. Eh? And he's alive. He's here today. I felt him so powerfully when I rocked up here this morning. It's like, Jesus, you're here as well. Woohoo, you're everywhere. Just know Christ wants to do something. Christ just wants to set hearts free. That's all. Set hearts free from our minds. You see, this decoder restricts the way we think. It restricts our understanding of the kingdom. It restricts our ability to fathom what God wants to do in our lives. And today it's something simple. The Lord is saying, yes, this is a weekend where we reflect upon the true gospel. The true gospel. Because this weekend is all about the death. It's all about the burial. It's all about the resurrection. And it's something simple because we all understand the story of the stone rolling away. We all know it, but the Lord just wants to come and settle something deep, deep, deep inside of us. The way we should look at life. That's all. You see, I don't know what that looks like for anyone here. Because what comes out of my mouth now is only what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me. So, for everyone here, the Lord's going to show you what Christianity is really all about. And He's going to challenge some paradigms. He's going to challenge some ways in which you think, in which you perceive Him. For example, that pain upon the cross, He doesn't need us to feel sorry for Him. It's bigger than that. He doesn't need our pity. He doesn't need our sorrow. It's not the Christ we serve. All He needs is for us to understand what He's about. The real Jesus. Hey? He needs us to understand the truth that is embedded in the gospel of Christ. What is this about? Because the church needs to move over to an eternal focus. It's so important. An eternal focus. That is what the church needs today. An eternal focus. We're not going to run away from resurrection of the dead anymore. We're not going to run away from eternal justice. You know why? Because throughout scripture and throughout our life is a silver thread. that is a golden thread as well, yeah? Golden thread's beautiful. I preached on that in Pretoria. I'll tell you a little bit about it. The one end is tied around the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, yeah? In the book of Genesis. The other end of that golden thread is tied around the trunk of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. You see, what the Lord had showed me is that I had strung throughout my word a golden thread strung between two trees in the beginning and in the end. And all I want you to do is climb into Scripture, find the thread, pull it tight. Because the whole of my word comes down to one thing, the golden thread. Eh? I'll tell you where you can get that and you can listen to it. But at the same time, the Lord's showing me the golden thread that He showed me before. And He's saying to me, Sean, there's a silver thread. Silver thread. The silver thread is knitted through every blessing in our life from the regeneration of our spirit up to us as a glorified body. You see, if I bring the six fundamental basics of the Christian faith before you, the silver thread is knitted through repentance from dead works. It strings itself through faith towards God. It runs through the doctrines of baptism. It loops somewhere around laying on of hands. It pushes straight through resurrection of the dead, bound unto eternal judgment. Threaded between the blessing of getting to know Christ initially and becoming like Christ at the end. The silver thread, church, is the resurrection of Christ. Central to every single one of those facets of life. And God just wants us to acknowledge that. That's all Christ wants from us today, is acknowledge the power of the resurrection. Because everything in this world, everything that I was about, outside of the resurrection, is worth nothing. You acknowledge that, you acknowledge me in my fullness. I reveal myself to you in my fullness. I want to leave you all in closure with a slogan. I love slogans. It's what I build my ministry on. Slogans. Let us become a church that preaches Christ crucified and lives Christ resurrected. We get that right. We will be the church that He so earnestly desires. So I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes with me this morning while we wrap this up. Lord Jesus, this morning we honor You, Lord. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank You for a reality of the cross. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You for a new perception of the cross that You've established in so many lives. I want to thank You, Lord, for the reality of what it is that You went through, the pain, the suffering, the agony, for You were man. You were man. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You would drink from that cup, that You would be obedient to the will of the Father and go all the way for us. For Lord Jesus, upon the cross is the gift of salvation. And then, Father, we want to honor You for Your sovereign hand over the extremities of life, what we deem to be the extremities of life. Thank You, Father, that You're in control. Thank You that You're in control, Lord. That as that body came down and was stuck in a tomb, Father, that that stone would roll back and that tomb would be empty. Because that is testimony of who You are as God. Knowing that the perfect sacrifice paid the perfect price in full for each and every one of us. That, Lord, today we can look upon You. We can call upon the name of Jesus and know that everything that has been written through every prophecy is true of the King. Lord, I thank you for so many for the first time that is basing their salvation on something. I honor you. I honor you, Father, for finally salvation makes sense. The prayer we prayed makes sense. The book of Romans makes sense, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for the first time for individuals here, it makes sense when they declared, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And I believe wholeheartedly that Father God rose you from the dead. Lord, there's individuals here that for the first time, this makes sense. Why the resurrection? Because for the first time, they understand, Lord, that their faith, their religion, their Christianity, their walk with you is based on a living God. One that has overcome the power of death. One that could not be held down by the sting of death. I thank you, Lord, right now that you are settling an understanding in so many minds that the same reality exists for each and every one of us. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we will not be held down by the sting of death.
Amen.
Thank you for eternal perspectives, Lord. Thank you for eternal understanding, Lord. Thank you for new horizons. I thank you, Lord, that right now you are wiping clean minds and thoughts. You're settling new horizons, new things to aspire to, new views on life, new understanding of who you are. And for that, we honor you, Lord. We honor you. This is what you're all about, Lord Jesus. This is what you're all about. This is why you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why you declare you the King of Glory in our lives. For a new mind, a new way of thinking, new perspectives. New perspectives. And Lord, I pray that every individual here will be granted the courage, the grace, and the ability to do those two things. Preach Christ crucified and live a life that reflects Christ resurrected. And Father, we honor you. We honor you. There's truly no one and nothing like you. No one and nothing. Nothing of this world. Nothing of this world can offer us this fullness. Nothing. Nothing of this age can offer us this fullness. Nothing of this age can give us this reassurance of who we are in Christ. And we thank you for that. We honor you, Father. We honor you. Yeah, we're going to end off with a bit of worship, but I want you guys to remain in an attitude of worship just for a little while. Just for a little while. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me that this is weird. You keep your eyes closed. I'm going to share this with you because the Spirit of the Lord has shown me this, and I've been tracing it through many of our churches. It's what I've come to know as a process of deflection. Sensing that there's individuals here today that has not yet taken that step, and in the natural, through the process of confession, declared Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. You see, it's something very simple. It's a process of confession. Confession means not sitting in a booth with someone. It's literally saying those words. Jesus, I declare that you are Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that Father God rose you from the dead. Why I said it's a process of deflection is because you've heard a lot about of God, you've heard a lot of Jesus, and you started living a Christian life, and it's beautiful. The Lord doesn't despise it. It's beautiful. He's hands over it. But what he's saying to you is you will never experience the fullness of who I am until you proclaim. you see, unfortunately, our paths can't deflect onto the Christian path. We need to openly and honestly come and declare. Declare Jesus, Lord. Openly. Speak the words. Get an understanding of the resurrection in our lives so that we can experience the power of Christ in our lives. You see, I honestly believe there's two of you here. The Spirit of the Lord is showing me two individuals that this is relevant to. And the Lord is saying is that you've been pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, and you've been experiencing my riches, but still something short. You see, Jesus says in John 10 verse 10 that I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. You see, there's a difference between life and abundant life, and that's what I'm talking about right now. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to ask you to be bold. All eyes are closed. Where are those two individuals? I know there's a massive contention, because I'm sensing it right now. You see, it's hard. It's hard to go back to where it all began. It's hard to take yourself back to where it began, because you've walked such a long road. You've walked so far with the Lord already. But He's honestly just saying to you, man, nothing's going to change. You know, I'm not going to make you start at the beginning anymore. We just need to fix something. You know, it's like a trip switch. You just need to lift that switch. Come on, make this declaration. Make this declaration. Accept me. Accept me in the way that I hold in my scriptures, and you'll experience the fullness of my life. Man, I know this is hard. And I know church ain't full today. And I know that if you put up your hand, everyone's going to know it's you. And what are they going to think about me because I've been around so long? But Christ is saying that's got no value anyway. The only thing that holds value now is me and you. It feels like I want to jump out of my boots right now. And I know there's going to be a struggle for this one. I know it. I know there's going to be a struggle for this one today. But I'm going to ask you, all eyes are closed. Just, don't you want to raise your hand? Anyone to raise your hand? As hard as it is. Nothing to be ashamed of. What are we ashamed of? An eternal life of glory? We should open that with arms wide open. Thank you for your response. God cherishes your boldness and your honesty, your ability to come forward and say to Him, Lord, that nothing of this life will hold me back from experiencing your fullness. That's exactly what we're experiencing in our boldness. A boldness to respond to Christ. The resurrected Christ. This is what He is. The resurrected Christ. Thank you very much. You see, church, there's something in our ability to transition from the one to the other, and this is what we experience here today. No shame. No shame. What we're ashamed of? The resurrected King? No shame. You see, what we see here is the King that's going to set lives free. He's not going to discredit anything in their lives. He's just going to give that extra. That extra. That extra. And at the same time, today there's just some minds that's been cleansed. Some minds have been cleansed. Here's another hard one. The Spirit of the Lord is telling me that there's a battle at the cross. A battle to transition from what the world sees as the gospel and what He sees as the gospel. The Lord wants to be to equip you to be able to transition from the one to the other, to take that walk from the one to the other. It comes down to what's your definition of the gospel? Culmination at the cross? Or an understanding that there's life after that? You see, I'm sensing an intellectual battle here. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is showing me, an intellectual battle right now. Someone saying to themselves, it's rubbish. It's rubbish. It doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. And this is difficult. I don't want to push on for too long, but where's those individuals? I'm sensing that there's two people here today that is so struggling with what I said right now. So struggling with what I said today because it doesn't make sense. It makes no sense. And the Lord just says to you, it's not to make sense. It's not about making sense. It's about surrendering to the truth. It's about opening up your life to it. This is really hard, you know. I was feeling a contention for the first two. I'm feeling a crazy contention right now because I'm just going to be honest. The two individuals that is feeling this right now will not want to stand up because standing up is saying that they disagree with everything I said today. And to do that in front of everyone's heart. I don't mind. Minds either if you disagree. You see, it's a point of sweet surrender. This Lord, as much as yes, ek dink hy man praat nonsense. Yeah, I am. Come on, you settle this in my heart and I understand it. I want to ask those two individuals to be very bold. Today, would you allow Christ to take you there where you didn't want to go before? There's a whole new world on the other side of the cross. We just need to let Him take us there. Spend some time in worship. You know what? I can stand on my head and whistle through my toes. It's not about me anyway. We're going to spend time in worship. We're going to let the Spirit of the Lord just loosen what needs to be loosened. Right? And I ask of the two individuals that the Lord is highlighting to me right now, it's just in worship, surrender it. You know what? It's not about responding. It's not about coming forward. It's never been about that. It's really just about coming to a place where you allow God to be God. So if in worship you can experience Him so powerfully, just let go. Just drop everything and let go and just let Him take you. Just let Him take you that 3 steps. It's literally 3 steps to the other side of the cross. It's not intellectual. It's not hard. It's called the glory of God. He will loosen in you everything that needs to be loosened.